Here today, gone today. The pace of change can be confusing. Then again, it can be inspiring. Every year, Harvard Business School Executive Education helps executives like you build the self-confidence and decision-making skills it takes to thrive on change. Fight change with change. Go. Start by going to hbs.me/go. That's hbs.me/go.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
This is Pastor Lyons. Let me take this opportunity to welcome you to our program tonight. Very special time of year. In fact, we titled it, Don't Be Surprised, We Do Need a Little New Year's Too. And so we're very excited about this opportunity. And I believe Jim has entered the building. Jim, are you with us?
I am, Pastor. I may be the first to wish you a Happy New Year. After all, New Year's isn't until next Tuesday. But since this is our last time together until New Year's, we decided to spend some time on that subject tonight. New Year's. What do you do for New Year's? Well, I'm a little bit outdated, I believe, because we don't do much. As a matter of fact, we just accepted an invitation that all I have to do is make my way across the alley to my neighbor's house, and they've invited us over for a few niblets, whatever those are, nibble things. But we're going to begin the countdown, Pastor, at 9 p.m. so that the children can get to bed early. So it's a quiet neighborhood, no fireworks, no craziness. Just all family-oriented. And you know what? I remember those younger days and those wild parties you used to see. And, you know, New York, they drop that big ball down and people go crazy. Frankly, I remember several of those, Pastor, that I don't know how they stood the cold. It was so cold in New York. How is
true.
It that, that you outgrow those things? Thank God. So, well, let's spend some time finding out what the Bible, God's Word, says about New Year's. Let's get, let's just continue then with Pastor Charles and having him join us right now. Pastor, I know you're with us.
I do believe so. And again, a Happy New Year to you. And Happy New Year to all of our folks out there who are trying to figure out, don't those guys own a calendar at all? I mean, they're like way off course. No, we're actually out here. We just want to be the first to wish you a Happy New Year. In fact, it was sort of funny. Prior to coming on, we were having a couple of words and got to thinking about, you know, there are so many Christmas songs, and we sort of bogged down for a New Year's song. You know, we could, you know, Auld Lang Syne, which is a good one, because I don't think most people even know what that means. But, you know, it's funny that they don't have more New Year's songs. Apparently, you know, people aren't that impressed with New Year's. They're just happy to get through Christmas. I don't know. But we'll have to see if any of our listeners know some New Year's songs they can send out to us. Now, in my case, I sort of jumped the gun a little bit because I'm looking forward to New Year's actual day. Because that's, in our family, we had black eyed peas and sauerkraut and pork and potatoes. Now, for those who didn't know, and those unfortunate souls not raised in the South, black-eyed peas is supposed to guarantee you a prosperous new year. So most people think I've never actually seen a black-eyed pea, if that's the case. But no, actually, we did each year have some black-eyed peas. How about you? Was that part of your ritual growing up?
You know, you just made me remember. Our ritual was black-eyed peas and cabbage. And I remember, you know, I have a former wife that is still very important to me. We both love each other. We share a daughter. And one year, she told me, get some cabbage leaves and put those between your mattresses. And she was telling me this from Austin. I'm in Houston. Put those in there, and that'll give you good luck in the new year. Now, we're both Christians. We know that's not luck. That doesn't happen. But it was a tradition. So I put the cabbage leaves in there, and several months later, Pastor, I realized you do not put cabbage leaves between the mattresses or under the mattress of a waterbed. It had a fragrance that you'll never forget.
How amazing. Ergo, we now know why they were the ex-spouse. But anyway, I think you should find, you sure that wasn't kimchi she was trying to describe to you? I don't know. Maybe it was.
Yeah. She has such a sense of humor, Pastor. You know that.
That's true. But, you know, I was thinking that, you know, there's an old song that comes from a musical, and it happens at a point in the story where it seems like everything's been going wrong for them, and the song comes out, "We Need a Little Christmas," right this very minute, you know. Mm. And I thought, you know, I've had days like that where, yes, it would be nice to suddenly switch on Christmas and just have that atmosphere of joy and excitement and gratitude. So I thought that would make it sort of an interesting thought because, you know, it's not all just Christmas. Now that, as Christians, is an extremely important day of the year. But we also need a little New Year's, too, because we don't just go to Bethlehem and we don't just go to a stable and say, that's it. We move on from that and we look forward not only to Easter, but we look forward to the Christian life. And I think the Christian life brings with it, in addition to all the responsibilities and blessings, but also planning. And I think that's so very important. You know, I think unless you plan for something, you really aren't trying to get where you're going. Put it to you like this. Imagine, if you will, you're looking out in the field and you see this tree, and the tree has a branch, and on the branch there's these two birds. Now, the one bird is saying how much it would like to fly over across the valley and get up on top of that church steeple so that it had that incredible view. And the other bird sitting beside it said, you know, well, I've made a decision. I am going to fly over there and take in the view. And so, Jim, let me ask you, at the end of the day, how many birds flew over there?
Wow. Is this math?
Yeah.
None.
Correct. And why is that?
Because they were, I don't know.
One simply said they'd like to, and the other one says they're going to. But neither one said, let me start flapping and go. See? And that's the way we do a lot of things. We say we want to be really on fire Christians. And we say that we want to really, you know, study God's word. And we say we want to be soul winners and we want to be big prayer warriors. But then we don't do anything about it. You know, just saying that we want to is not the same as taking the action. Even saying you're going to is not the same as actually doing it. You know, a couple years ago, I came to a decision on New Year's Day, of all things, that said that I had always wanted to get my ham radio license. And that is true. I mean, I wanted that since I was about 9 years old and, you know, met somebody who had this rather extensive ham shack. And then later on, when I was a little bit older, found another one and so on. But I just never actually did it. And I could have given you all the excuses, not to be confused with reasons, of why it hadn't happened. But at the end of the day, it had not happened. So on that particular New Year's Day, I decided that that's going to be the goal, that I'm going to dig it out and find out what it takes to make it happen. So I decided right then, come the end of January, January 31st, I will have my license. And so sure enough, I got some printed material, and I got some little programs that help you review the tests, and I studied and I worked at it. And towards the end of January, you know what happened? I rescheduled it to February because I wasn't there yet. But the point is, I didn't drop it. I stayed at it, see? And so by the end of February, I did pass the exam. And so what took it from I've always wanted to actually doing it was sitting down, making a plan, and then following through on the plan. And you say, well, that sounds too much like business than Christian stuff. Well, you know, the only way we're going to spread the gospel is if we stop talking about it and start doing it. And that's the difference. So for me personally, one of the things I've always done is made it a plan that on New Year's Day, I do spend some time just to myself and try to review what my personal goals and values are. And in fact, some years ago when I was still working in government, we went through what was known as the Franklin Planner Method, and we studied goals and things like that. And the nice thing is when you do that process, you need to find out what are your goals, not just what the goals, you know, for the organization is. And the beauty of that is when they're your goals, you tend to be more committed to them. And you pin them down, and then you keep going back to them and reviewing them to see, how am I doing? And here's the big question that in that planning, I always admired this little question that said, every day, ask yourself, what am I doing this day that's going to get me closer to my goals? And you see, that's how I went from wanting to have a ham license to actually achieving it. Because every day I was having to suddenly realize, well, I haven't studied it today. I haven't done a practice drill in a while. I haven't gone back and reread that section again. So that's what I would do. Every time at the end of the day when I found I wasn't doing it, I'd stop and do it. And I believe that the strongest success we will have in our faith is when each and every day we're asking ourselves questions of, what have I done today to help myself be the Christian I want to be? And the other thing is, we say we want to be soul winners. We say we want to be a people of faith. But sometimes we would get sort of stuck. If somebody says, describe to me what that would look like. And see, that's a great exercise in itself. So you want to be a prayer warrior. What would it look like if you were a prayer warrior? What would I be doing differently than what I'm doing right now if I was a prayer warrior? And so I think that's so important. And we're going to, you know, review some goals and ideas. In fact, what I think y'all should know is we're going to talk a little bit about Benjamin Franklin, because he worked up a great set of them, and for the most part they worked for him. And then what I did, because I think a lot of times people say, well, it's just too involved, it's too hard, you can't really do it. And I have a set that I work on, and that list I'm not sharing because it's my list, it's me personal, things I work on. Mm-hmm. I want you to have a list of things that you personally are committed to and that you will work on. Because when it's your list and you've got buy-in on it, you and God can sit there and work on it, and you can, you know, be reminded of, you know, because God, once you've committed to God, said, no, I'm going to do this, Lord, you know, he's going to sort of go after your memory and say, didn't you say you wanted this? Wasn't this supposed to be important to you? And so we need to do that kind of thing. And so what I did as a little challenge for myself is that, all right, if I'm asking people to do this, and I know I've spent a lot of time over the years working on my list and going back and reworking to get it something that really works for me, I said, all right, how hard would it be if I just wanted to pick some items and go to the scriptures and say, all right, what supports this goal? How long would it take to do that? And, Jim, I did that this afternoon, and it took a whopping 20 or 30 minutes, and it was finished.
Wow.
Now,
no kidding.
If I was going to use that list in the coming year, I'd tweak it a little bit. I'd make it more me. And I'm not saying less God. I'm saying I want to make sure these are the things that apply to my life. And so just so we're clear on this, think about it this way. You know, what if I put in there that I'm going to spend 2 hours a day practicing the violin? Now, over time, if I develop any talent at all, maybe I'll be playing the violin pretty good. But if it's not my goal, if I never wanted to learn the violin and I didn't feel any calling of God to become a great violinist, what have I really accomplished? You know, chances are I would get bored pretty quick if I didn't really have the passion to learn it. So that's what I say. It can be a perfectly interesting list, but if the things on that list are not things that you feel a passion to go through with, then it's not your list anymore. So find the things on the list that are yours. Find the things that you and God can be in agreement on. I have a bad leg, so chances are I did not put on my list that I'm going to go jogging. You know, not my personal list. I don't think I put it even on this list. I made this a nice little spiritual list. But, you know, I have to admit, you know, the nearest running I get is when my mind wanders, you know, and it can move pretty fast, actually. But, you know, it's important to make the list your list. That's the most important thing of all. And so I hope as we begin to open this lesson in prayer that maybe you will grab a piece of paper and a pencil. And by the way, when you're goal planning, pencils and erasers are much better than pens. Let's get started on that. But as that's happening, Jim, would you be kind enough to open us in prayer?
I certainly will. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. Lord God, how grateful we are that you have created us, that you provided for us and given each of us a purpose. It's a godly purpose. Help us know with certainty what our real purpose on earth is. As we set these goals, as we consider what is attainable, what is personal in these goals for the coming new year, Father, I pray that you would superintend it, that you would help us be crystal clear about what we wish to attain, how we wish to improve, and put it down on paper, Father, because we have learned that if we don't commit to it, if we don't put it in writing, most likely it'll never get done. So, Father, we ask you to help us. Give us, Father, clear direction. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words tonight that you would have him deliver. And may those words fall on those who are lost. May they seek and receive by faith your grace and salvation. And may this be a time, Father, as we approach the new year, that we could radically change our bad habits and set worthwhile goals, new habits. And at this time, a year from now, we will just be fine-tuning what we've already set a foundation, a basic foundation for tonight. It's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer. It's in the name of our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, and Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You know, Jim, I think whenever I think of Benjamin Franklin being one of our founding fathers, I have a tendency to picture him as this wise old man, that's a little bit stoked up and yet still a lot of personality. But it was in 1726, at the ripe old age of 20, that he created what he called his system to develop his character. And he refers to them as virtues. And it's interesting, if you look them up on the internet, if I told you to look for his top 12 virtues, you'd have a little trouble because they're listed as his 13 virtues. Now, what's interesting about that difference, and some people may know the story, is that he developed his list of 12 things, and he said he was going to work on those every year. Month by month, he'd work on it, and something every day he would be focused on it so that over his years of his lifetime, he felt like he'd be in a better position, and his virtues, as he put them, would be much stronger. Now, I said 12 versus 13. Because he took the list and he shared it with a close friend and they said, what do you think of this list? And he said, well, what I noticed that you missed was humility. And so you need to add that to your list, and agree to that and added it in there as an item. And over his lifetime, later on he wrote that he felt like his life was richer and better because of that experience. He felt like he really had achieved his 12 goals or virtues. And somebody pointed out that, well, I thought you said there was 13. He says, well, that 13th one was humility, and that was never really mine anyway. So I think that's sort of interesting caveat about his life, that humility was not his strong point, and it's also something that really made his character. But I have a list of his 12 here, which, by the way, number 12 is humility. And interestingly enough, when he said humility, he says he wanted to imitate Jesus and Socrates. I'm never quite sure how Socrates, joined in there. Certainly wouldn't have put him on the same level. But here's just quickly his list, his temperance. He says, eat not to dullness or drink to elevation, but silence. Speak not to benefit others or yourselves. Avoid trifling conversations. In other words, just nuisance kind of stuff. He said, order. Let all things have their place in business and in your personal time. He said, to have resolution, to perform what you ought to be doing without fail. He focused on number 4, frugality. He said, make no expense but to do good to others or yourself and waste nothing. 5, industry. Says, don't waste your time. 6, sincerity. No hurtful deceit and speak accordingly. 7, justice. Wrong none by doing injuries. And not even, and I like to say, not even by omitting the benefits that are your duty. So it's that idea of not just doing something wrong, but, you know, just not doing the things we should do, which would be the same as doing something wrong. Moderation. Mm-hmm. Said avoid extremes. 9, cleanliness. How about that? Some people could take a second look at that one. 10, tranquility. And don't spend your days disturbed and troubled. 11, chastity. Rarely use anything that would be taking you into a life of immorality. And then 12, as I said earlier, was humility and to be like Jesus, not a bad goal to set. Now, I looked at some of those things and said they are a good starting point and grabbed some of them out there. And what I did is I simply looked for verses that dropped in there. So I've got a little list here then of 10 items that you could use as a starting point. But when I say a starting point, don't grab these 10 and say, well, I'm going to live by this list of 10 that Pastor Charles gave us. Because that would be the problem with it. It's what Pastor Charles came up with. And it's not even Pastor Charles' traditional list, because the list that I have for me is more focused just to me. I have things in there that, you know, hold me accountable to sharing the gospel. It holds me accountable to visiting. It holds me accountable to some of the things that I should be doing as a minister. And so that's perfectly fine. And you have some things in your life that are unique to your talents and gifts and your responsibilities that you know you have. And perhaps some of those things are the things that, as a Christian, you feel like, this is something I should be doing. And you spent too much time saying, I should be doing, as opposed to trying to find a way of actually doing it. And so, first of all, Jim, let me jump in there and simply ask you this question. Does this seem to make sense to you, and have you done something similar to this in the past?
Pastor, it always, I think, is always important that we review these things because, you know, I've grown up in the last 40 years. I've been in the business of selling insurance, and it's a commodity that people don't say, oh, I'm low on insurance. I need to go buy some insurance. It must be sold, and we've recognized that over the years. And in order to do that, when I was just brand new in the business, the goal for every new insurance agent was to sell $1 million worth of insurance. Now, that $1 million of insurance means different things today than it did back then, but that was the goal. And once you achieved it, how do you not do it the next year? So it becomes almost compulsory. You just need to do that. And then lo and behold, and this is good, even though at first it just, overwhelms you, the next year they say, well, we want you to increase by 10%. Well, that doesn't sound like much, but that's a lot. And so we've always set a goal of sales. And here's what I've learned over my years. If you tell me, Jim, I need you to go get $1 million worth of sales this year, my eyes fall back in the back of my head, and I just go, oh, I don't have the strength. I can't do that. But if you told me, Jim, you need to make 10 phone calls today, because when you do that, 3 people are going to say, yes, I would like to talk to you about that. And out of those 3, 1 will purchase a policy that they need. So it's a friend of mine used to say, Jim, you don't eat an apple all at one time, $1 million. You take a bite at a time. So I think setting goals and what we've done over the years is let's break it down by a daily activity, by a weekly activity, a monthly activity, and oh, lo and behold, the year's up, and I'm this close to my goal. I can make it. Does that sound familiar?
Exactly. It does, and people need to realize that, well, what if I don't reach my goal? Well, then you're closer than you would have ever gotten to it if you had just sat around doing nothing, and that's what we have to remember as well. But you touched on the key ingredient, which was, in addition to having the goal, find out what are the bite-sized pieces I can be working on every day.
Right.
And so let's talk about one, for example. You know, I know a lot of Christians just say, oh, I wish I could be a soul winner. Now, I don't like that statement for this reason. When you say, I'd like to, or I wish I could be, your presumption is you can't. And that's just not right. You know, we want to be soul winners, and we look to God to be the one who will bless that harvest, or in other words, the one that helps us to win the souls. But what we really fail to do is we don't have a clear picture of what that looks like. And so, for example, obviously you're going to pray for wisdom and understanding. But, you know, some people say, well, you know, I can't be a soul winner because I really don't have a good command of scriptures. I couldn't even walk through the plan of salvation. And so for that reason, they say I can't be a soul winner. But, Jim, you've led people to Christ, and you're on the phone every week. Let me ask you something. How hard was it to simply learn the simple plan of salvation?
Pastor, I actually found a card while we were talking. Mm-hmm. I found a card that we have in our church. It's just like a business card, only it opens up. And guess what it says? It says, sharing the gospel using verses from Romans. And it has, number one, man's sinfulness. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The penalty for sin. God's loving solution. How to become a Christian. And then a prayer saying, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. So we have so many, I guess you would say, we called them cheat sheets when I was a young boy. That doesn't sound appropriate for Scripture. But how hard would it be to just have this card and say, well, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that can be found in Romans 3:23. How hard is that?
You can use the little cheat sheet. You can use a handful of scriptures. You don't have to memorize a lot of them to go through the plan of salvation. See, the big advantage of the plan of salvation is if you're saved, you can stop and look back to say, what did I do when I got saved? And you can remember those things and realize, well, that is the plan of salvation. It worked, you know. You know, it's not like you say, well, I changed the oil in my car. That has nothing to do with it. You go back and remember, well, I first of all realized I had a need, that I was a sinner. I needed forgiveness. You know, so there we are, you know, all is sin and come short of the glory of God. And then you go into how you can become a Christian. There are gospel tracts. There's the card that Jim mentioned, but there's a host of gospel tracts that you can get very inexpensively, and oftentimes churches would make them available to you. You can pass out and use as that tool. You can open them up and share it with somebody. Just sit down with them and read it together and walk them through that plan, and then simply ask at the end a simple question. Is that something you'd like to do? Would you like to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Say, we make it so hard because we never actually draw the picture and say, this is what it would look like. And if you want to be a soul winner, the first thing you do is decide, well, what would that look like? What would I be doing if I led somebody to Christ? And get that mental picture and said, well, I would be either opening my Bible, or I'd remember the scripture, or I'd have a little list in my pocket, or maybe a little gospel tract that I'm comfortable using, and there's a range of them out there. But just simply sit down with the person's. You know, another nice way we do it on the phone sometimes is we don't, you know, start off with sort of slamming in the face saying, well, would you like to know how to get you saved right now? We start off and said, may I share with you what it was like when I accepted Christ as my Savior?
Wow.
Yeah. And, you know, many people will just out of curiosity say, well, yeah, or politeness. Okay, yeah, go ahead. And, you know, go through that. Think about what happened when you got saved. And get it down to a minute to 2 minutes where you can just explain it. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you don't have to give them your life story. You're not there, you know, holding a conference and you're going to talk to them for 2 weeks. No, just in a minute or two, what happened that got you to that point of accepting Christ as Savior? And what did you do? You know, how did you pray? What did you pray? And nail that down and then follow it with this simple question. Is that something you would like to do? Would you like to have peace so you don't have to worry about, am I going to heaven or not? Because you'd be surprised, not many people are going to come up there saying, "said I'm afraid I'm not going to heaven. I don't know what I'm going to do. Would you help me?" But if you start off with simply, may I share with you what I did so that I had this, you know, they'd like to hear it. Or they're at least polite enough to let you talk. And then after you've done it, follow up with that simple question, is that something you would like to do? And if the answer is yes, go with it. And so, you know, you need to have a mental picture of what does that look like. And if you're in an evangelistic church, you can listen to those invitation times, especially pay attention. What does the pastor say when it comes time to the invitation? He may have been up there talking for 20 or 30 minutes, but when he transitions to the invitation, he doesn't go for another 30 minutes. In
right.
that 1 minute or so, he's going to explain what you need to do to take care of business. That 1 to 2 minutes is the plan of salvation as a rule. So think about that. Know what it would sound like if you're going to do that. So that would say that about any goal you have. Take out your card, put out what that goal is, and then begin describing for yourself what would it look like. If that's what I would say, if I was a prayer warrior, what would it look like being a prayer warrior? You know, does that mean I don't just put on the whole armor of God, I go down to a sheet metal place and say, I want a suit of armor built, you know? No. But it does mean that one of the things I think is the most important thing for a prayer warrior is to pray with expectancy. In other words, I'm going to pray some and I expect God to answer, which isn't hard because he, first of all, told us to pray expectantly. And secondly, right. he answers prayers. So if you start off with those two initial assumptions, becoming a prayer warrior becomes a little easier. And Jim, let me ask you another question. How many people do you know of who will, when you share with them something that's troubling you, bothering you, something you're dealing with, will immediately say, let's pray about it? Do you know many people like that?
No, I don't.
I don't either. And I would be considered what you call a professional Christian. I mean, you know, this is full-time for me. And I hope it's full-time for anybody. But, I mean, by that I simply mean, I actually draw this salary where I'm able to sometimes live indoors. But this idea of, we say everybody out there, oh, everybody's Christian and everybody believes this and everybody's prayer warriors, then why when I share a need is the first reaction, oh, that's tough, that's hard, that must be so difficult. We get compassion. We get some sympathy. What we don't get is, well, look, I know how to pray. Let's take care of business right now. Let's get this before the throne. See, that's, to me, is the mental picture of a prayer warrior. You hear the need. You know you have a God who will answer the need. So let's take that person to prayer right here, right now. And, you know, a good friend of ours, mutually, is a fellow named John Mills. It's one of the things I've always admired about him. That's almost without exception. If you begin describing something to him about something you're dealing with, his almost immediate response is, well, let's pray about that. Now, he'll get all the details. He may ask you a few more questions. But at some point, he's going to hit you up with, okay, then we need to pray about that right now. And, you know, I think that is an awesome quality that we should all aspire to. If you want to be a prayer warrior, have a strong prayer life yourself, spend time with God, obviously, read his word, pray with him. But when you encounter somebody who has a need, act on the need. Because if you don't, you're sort of like you're saying, well, I do know God, but I don't know if he'd really get involved in this. You know, if you do know God, you know he will. And so, by all means, step forward. Offer the service. That's, I think, is pretty important. What are your thoughts about that, Jim?
Two things, Pastor. You probably remember we have a friend named Heath. And Heath
yes.
is a pastor and used to be at our church. And he went and has another church that he pastors. And two or three times now, he's met me on the last mile or two of the marathon. So I get to see him maybe once a year. Wonderful guy, great family mm-hmm. man. He and I were running one day in Memorial Park, and before we started up, you know, we were just kind of stretching, getting ready to go. He said, well, how's it going? I said, well, I'm a little concerned about somebody, and I tell you, I've been praying about him. He's going through this, he's going through that. You know what he did? He stopped, and he turned to me mm-hmm. to face him because we were kind of running side by side. He turned. He said, why don't we pray about that right now? And he mm-hmm. loud. I mean, he was saying it without reservation, and we prayed about that person. And it totally surprised me because I didn't expect that. Most times you would expect, a fellow Christian to say, well, I'll certainly include him or her in my prayers, because, you know, I have a routine every morning. That's when I pray. And so he did it immediately, and it just impressed me so much. But he knew my position, and I think you made it a great point that if this is new to someone, that might not be the best approach. that might be step two or three. But I love, you know, I was still talking about this card that we had at our church, just this little business card that opens up. And guess what? It's man's sinfulness is number one, and it gives the scripture in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The penalty for sin, number two, for the wages of sin is death. How hard is that? Then it's number three, God's loving solution. Now, isn't that a great way to say it? It's Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, and who does that leave out? Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. And then step four, it's a 1, 2, 3, 4. How to become a Christian. Now, isn't this interesting? Because this is the one you and I love to go to. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's Romans 9:10. We use that every week. So I think you're making a great point, and you've told us so many times, don't give them your opinion. You might share how you became a Christian, but the more scripture you can use, it cannot be improved on, right?
Absolutely. You know, that is so important. And we need to understand that. We need to move forward in it. You know, the little list I have sitting over here, I'm not even sure if we're going to get to that list. But if you're looking at the Blog Talk screen, you'll notice in the middle there, after the title of the lesson, we ask you to subscribe to the channel, and then we say, for more teaching on this subject. Right now, that's going into the video from last week, because to be honest with you, I just couldn't decide what I wanted to have in there. But as we've been talking about this, I think what we'll probably do is either we'll talk more about the simple plan of salvation, or we may just give you like a little shell to work with as far as like planning your goals and to work with that. But we'll probably post that up there probably about the middle of next week. I tell you what, here's going to be my goal. I'll get that done on New Year's Day. How about that?
I thank you, Pastor, because you're so good at this, and your years as being an admiral in the Navy, you are so used to delegating that. I dodged that bullet, didn't I?
Oh, mercy. Yes, yes. Well, you know, I do appreciate the fleet whenever I can use them, but in this case, we'll just move on to something else. Oh, mercy. So somebody from the Pentagon will be sending me a note that simply says, lying's a sin too, you know. So, okay, so let's, just for the record, no, it's not an admiral. Okay. But, no, I think we'll do that, and so you'll be able to click on that. So sometime during New Year's Day, I will get that done and post it up there for you all to be able to benefit from. And I hope you will find that as a tool. But whatever your goal is, you need to have a picture of what's it look like. I mean, if you don't know what it looks like, how would you ever know you've arrived? You know, imagine, you know, somebody building the light bulb, but they didn't have a mental picture of what it was going to look like. You know, they might build an oven and said, well, I figured a light bulb would generate some heat, and this thing is putting off heat. I must have invented a light bulb. No, you need to know what it looks like. And so if you say you're going to have a powerful prayer life, you need to know it looks like I can go to God with just about anything that's on my heart. I can, at the moment's notice, when I find somebody who's hurting or troubled, I can take them to prayer before a holy God. Things like that. You know, I spend a certain amount of time each day in prayer. That's what it would look like. You know, going to be a soul winner? Chances are you're going to know that plan of salvation pretty good. You're going to know eternal security, good follow-up. You may know a place to point that person after they've made a decision where they get plugged into a local church. Maybe you can give them some little guidelines of what to look for. Maybe you're going to make the commitment, you're going to start carrying some tracts with you because it would just be something you could work with a little easier, and you'll put them in their hand after you've talked, said, here, you want to look at this further? You've got some questions maybe that we didn't get to, or maybe just a little bit later you've made your decision, but you begin wondering, here's some extra information. Just read through this. See, that's not a good starting point. In other words, spend time putting it to paper. If your goal is to be a soul winner, describe what that would look like. How would your life be different? What would you be doing on a daily basis if you were a soul winner? If you were really powerful prayer person. You know, it's just amazing some of the things we find if we, you know, look for those. And by the way, don't leave out the possibility of finding somebody who is doing what you aspire to do and asking to have some of their time to find out and see, how do you go about doing this? How's your life changed? When did you make that decision? Find out how they got there. And that's important. You know, you've heard me speak before sometimes at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. So why that school? I mean, at the time I made the decision to go there, I was living on the East Coast. I had never been to Missouri, never seen that school. So why pick that one out of every other possibility? In fact, up until just a few months prior to my making that decision, I really had only had other people tell me about other schools. I made the decision for that school based on the fact that I began thinking about all the pastors who had ever really honestly impressed me. These were the guys that were powerful soul winners, really knew how to pray, powerful preaching. Sometimes I knew pastors that you wouldn't call them dynamic, but when they got up to say something, it was worth listening to. You wanted to take notes. You wanted it to be a part of your life. And as I did, I discovered two things. All those pastors that were really knocking it out of the park. Two things they had. One of two things they would have. One, they either graduated from Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, or they were somehow connected to it. In other words, maybe they had taught there at one time. Maybe they were ardent supporters of that school. Maybe they knew some of the people personally who were involved with it. One man I knew was actually one of their trustees and was pastoring him. You know, doing both. So, and a couple I ran into had actually been people who helped to found the college. So, you know, I wound up making my decision to go there, not based on, you know, a lot of research in the traditional sense, but in the sense of looking at their finished products. Missionaries that came to speak at our church that were on fire for God and doing what a missionary ought to be doing, they were BBC people, you know, pastors that I encountered, Christian educators, all BBC people. So for me, that was the reason for making the choice. I looked at the finished product. This is what it will look like if you go to BBC. And so to me, that was important. And so I think that's one of the things we ought to do. So I'll give you a very simple one right here. Truthful. This is one of the ones from the list we were working on that I haven't had a chance to really look at. But I included with the word truthful that this would be something I'd want to have as part of my life. James 5:12. And Jim, I'm going to read this, and then I want you to sort of describe some of the details that you find in this one little verse. James 5:12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Now think about that. What is that verse really telling you when it comes to the topic of truth?
You know, Pastor, we talked about this on one of the programs previous where we talked about someone saying, you know, this is true truth. There is no way to modify or to enhance the word truth. It either is or is not. And I believe this is telling us you don't have to magnify it by saying, I swear by heaven that I'll do this or do that, or I swear by all that I hold on earth, or on my mother's eyes. I never understood that, why that would be important. But we tend to think that just telling the truth or making a pledge to do something, I think Jesus is telling us you don't need to modify if it's true. If it needs modification, then it brings in, I think, doubt and wavering. And I think James is also the one that talks about not wavering. Am I correct?
That is correct. It's a very good passage. You know, I was thinking, I don't know if you're familiar with the name Wendy Backwell. Wendy Backwell and the Sunlighters were a gospel group. And Wendy was a great storyteller. And as he'd be telling these stories that, you know, were pretty much on the extreme, he had this phrase he would always use, now I'm telling you the truth now with my hand up. He was always like, you know, I need to do that just so you'll think I'm telling you the truth. Believe me, I'm telling you the truth with my hand up. You know,
and I can see it.
He'd tell you everything any thought you can imagine, any story he could tell you, you know, everything about the, you know, driving a VW to the day, you know, he was involved with snake handling, all kinds of stuff. But, you know, when Wendy told it, there was such hilarity, part of you wanted to believe it. But the moment he would say, I'm telling the truth now with my hand up, you almost immediately figured, yeah, right. You know, I'm like, why do you have to do that?
You're sure that's not Jeff Bagwell, first baseman for the Astros?
I would not. It could be, but I don't believe so, no.
I don't think so.
But,
yeah.
All right. But see, that's the point. The more you have to try to convince somebody you're telling the truth, the more you're probably not telling the truth. And I know that, let me put you this way. I know some people in my life that I don't care how outrageous the tale they were to tell me, I'd believe it. It's not because that they're that good a storyteller, but it's because they don't lie. I can count on them for the truth. I also know some people that if they told me the sun was coming up tomorrow morning, I'd probably start looking for extra batteries for the flashlights because I figured it might be dark. You know, they just don't tell the truth. They can't. They choke up on it when they try to. And so you see, we probably know people like that. It may be a short list when the ones that are just so honest, you know. But I think for Christians, that's important. I think, love this word, testimony. Part of your testimony ought to be something that is so intense that people just know it. You know, if you're saying that about them, it's not true. That's not them. Say, your testimony is strong enough that people try to say something bad about you, people who know you would never believe it. People who don't even like you who know you wouldn't believe it. Okay. You know, sometimes that's an interesting testimony to find out the people who don't like you, what do they say about you? You know, they might try to put you down, but there's other times where they sort of draw the line and say, well, no, that just wouldn't be true. Mm-hmm. And I think that's important. Say, study and work is another item from the list. And I put with that, actually, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if we say we're going to be people who study and work hard, again, what does it look like? You know, I have people that say that, you know, there's a really great example. I had a fellow. He wanted some counsel, and he came to me, and he said, you know, certain goals that he wanted to achieve. And I said, are you really willing to work on that? He said, yes. I said, okay. And I gave him some recordings. I said, I want you to listen to these. There's some really good teaching. Here's a book. I want you to listen to this or read this and, you know, get into it. And he comes back to me a week later and said, tell me how you're doing with that. Did you enjoy the book? Absolutely. Great book. Really liked it. How about the recording? Did you listen to it? And it was a cassette tape. This was some time ago, obviously. And he said, oh, yeah, got a lot out of it. And how would you describe what was, like, the main thing you learned? That we really need to, you know, study and apply ourselves. You know, that's real important. You know. I said, okay. Now, immediately crossed my mind as he handed the material back to me. I couldn't help but wonder, how did he play this cassette tape, considering that it was still shrink-wrapped in the case? No, it was never unwrapped. I mean, how did they get it out of there and put it into a cassette player if it never got unwrapped?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I had actually taken the time, I knew at the time some people that did shrink wrapping, had given them the book, said, by the way, it's a paperback, it's a nice book, would you mind shrink wrapping it for me? So the same thing happened. You know, it was still in the shrink wrap, yet he told me, sitting right across from the table, that he had read the book and had played the tape and listened to it and got a lot out of it. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not truthful. No way did I believe he studied work, because he didn't even work real hard at coming up with a good story. You know, he was blatantly sitting across from the table lying to me when he hands me a tape that he said he listened to, and it was wrapped up, and he couldn't have played it. And the book was still sealed. He couldn't have read it. So, do we ever honestly believe that we're getting away with stuff? We're foolish if we do. You know, that's the amazing thing. Here, one of the items I had down here was called order. Colossians 2:5, I think this is a verse in this context you might normally think of it. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order for the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. A Christian who has order to their life, there should be that steadfastness, consistency of their faith. It shouldn't be a case of, you know, on Sunday morning you're very devout and you're pious and you're religious, but on Monday you're discouraged because of what you just encountered at work. And we can all have things that discourage us. But how does that balance against the fact that on Sunday we believe that God would sustain us through any challenge, any battle that came forth? You know, how do we balance the steadfastness of our faith when it doesn't last through Monday morning, lunchtime? How do we do that? Do we need to draw that line of separation saying, this is what it's going to look like if I'm a person with order in my life? I'm going to have things that get finished, not simply things that get started. You know, I know some people that are highly talented at starting things, but not at finishing things. And so, to me, that would be a horribly frustrating way to live. Always starting projects, I mean, there's a certain degree of excitement to it, but they never actually finish anything. And you have to ask yourself, if you had a project you want to do, would you call on them to help you, knowing that you may get it started, but you're going to have to finish it yourself because they're going to disappear before it's all over? Now, let me tell you something. There is something that you can start and you can finish in a very short time. And when you do start it and finish it, you're going to find that it works consistently and will never fail you. There is order to it, there is strength to it, and it will never fail you at all. And that is a saving knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you remember I said at the end of the great sermon, you're going to hear a simple plan of salvation. Well, this must be a good program, because I'm going to ask Jim once again to simply walk you through what you need to do if you'd like to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Thank you, Pastor. How you become a Christian, just as we spoke of earlier, you'll find it in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. That's Jesus' righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Here's the prayer we talked about earlier. What do I do? How do I mechanically, how do I get into this? Simply just repeat this prayer. Dear God, I admit that I am a sinner. Now, the word admit is highlighted, that I am a sinner. I believe is highlighted, that Jesus died for my sins. Right now, I turn is highlighted, away from all known garbage in my life. That's a big one. I give you all that I am and all that I'll ever be. Thank you for giving me a new life and restoring me to the purpose for which I was made. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed that prayer, we believe you just got saved. You are saved, and it is an eternal salvation. It's not something you can lose. It is something that you can count on. You don't have to modify this. This is real. And, Pastor, I think one of the things that we should set a goal on is reading God's Word every day. As you and I do, we read it every day and pray. Because, why? God desires, he tells us in his word, he desires a personal, intimate relationship with each and every one of us. We're special. So that ought to be a goal this year, is maybe you just do what I do. I read two pages, mark my spot, come back the next day, read two more, and every time I read two pages and close my book, I always say, God, what are you trying to teach me? What does that mean to me? How do I apply that? And I promise you, before the day's out, it's going to occur to you. You're going to go, wow, I can't believe I thought about that and I asked God about that. And before I closed my eyes at night, he revealed how important that was. So, Pastor, if they prayed that prayer tonight, and by our understanding of the Holy Word of God, they're saved. What if they mess up? Can they lose that salvation ever?
Absolutely not. They always have to remember, we didn't design the plan of salvation, God did. And God defined it perfectly. And so what he promised us in his word, that if we did what you just said, what God's word said to do, and he said, neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present or things to come can separate us from the love of God. See, he nailed it down. And I always love that part, or things present or things to come. So even if it hadn't been invented or thought about yet, you're still protected according to God's word. Something else Brother Jim touched on there that I want to reemphasize. Now, reading 2 pages a day. And say, well, Pastor, I don't know if, you know, I don't know what Brother Jim's Bible looks like. My Bible might not have the same number of pages. So what happens if I'm not going to get through in a year's time? Look, stop obsessing on that. Focus in on reading his word and letting it touch your heart. And as Jim said, ask yourself, what can I learn from that? How does it affect me? What should I be doing with that? Because if you commit to reading at least 2 pages a day, and don't say, oh, well, then I'm going to read 10 pages a day. I'll do it. Now, you start doing that, you're going to not get finished, and then you'll eventually just give up early. So consistently, read the 2 pages. And the beauty of that is you say, well, he's got a different number of pages than I've got. So what? You will finish the Bible if you're reading 2 pages a day. Maybe you'll finish it in less than a year. Maybe it'll take more than a year. But you'll finish it. And, you know, I know people who have read it time and time and time again. And the amazing thing is it's always fascinating, always interesting, always learning something fresh. It is a living book. Trust me. You will learn from it each time you go through it. So don't feel like, well, I've never done it, so I guess I can't do it. No, go ahead. It's possible. If you can read any book, you can read the Bible. All right? Secondly, don't, you know, shoot yourself in the foot by setting your goal too lofty. Well, I'm going to read 30 pages a day. Or I'll figure out how I can do it, and every 30 days I'll read through the Bible. You know, sounds nice, but it may do nothing more than stop you from doing it. So instead, that's a bite-sized piece, 2 pages. Read it for yourself, be consistent with it, and stay focused, because the goal here is not to count pages. The goal here is to get to know God better. And so that is one of the most wonderful blessings you could have for this coming year. And by the way, you don't have to wait for New Year's Day to get started. You could do it tonight. So consider that as a wonderful goal to consider, to read the Bible through in sequence. Go for it. You know, as I didn't say within a year, just get through it and keep going. Because you're going to win when you read all the way through the Bible. You get to know him better. Isn't that just about the best gift of all? And we've been looking at a lot of gifts in the last week or so, coming up on Christmas time. But now it's time to pick forward, find a way to make life continue to be blessed, exciting, and rich. And this is one of the ways to do it. So we welcome your questions. We welcome conversations. And we look forward to a year full of opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Jim, thank you so much for being a part of the broadcast and bringing these wonderful ideas into play.
Thank you, Pastor. God bless, and I look forward to a great new year at Ask the Pastor Now. Thank you for teaching us.
Amen. God bless you all. And again, please join us again in the coming year and help spread the word. And as we said, read the Bible for yourself.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.
Hurry into Old Navy tomorrow for long sleeve tees. Just $5 for adults, $4 for kids and toddlers. That's right, just $5 for adults, $4 for kids and toddlers. Tomorrow only at Old Navy and OldNavy.com. Valid 12/29, select styles only.
Introducing the amazing iPhone XS you'll love on T-Mobile, the most loved in wireless. It's the perfect way to stay connected to those you heart most. Fall in love with iPhone XS on T-Mobile. And right now, trade in an eligible iPhone and you'll save $300. Visit a store or call 1-800-T-MOBILE.
If you cancel service, remaining balance is due. Qualifying service and finance agreements required. $279.99 down plus 30 per month times 24. Full price $999.99. 0% APR for well-qualified buyers plus tax on full price. Allow 8 weeks for rebate.